what you're teaching us through your word. And as we look at this very mysterious passage today, or this verse in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Lord, where it indicates that you sent an evil spirit to Saul. Lord, we have to iron that out and figure out what you're saying there. So, Lord, is that possible that you would send an evil spirit? Is that even possible? So, Lord, we look at every verse, and we can't skip this verse, and so we can only understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit. But, Lord, there's just some great lessons here for us, because, Lord, all of us are oppressed by evil spirits at times. And, Lord, we can learn today why that maybe we are oppressed, and also how we can end that oppression. So, Lord, we just ask for you to teach us these lessons as only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen. You might have heard the story about the church service at the old Baptist church out in the country. They were in the middle of their service, and they were singing their songs. The preacher was about to get up to preach, and all of a sudden, the devil appeared in the room. I mean, in his most grotesque form. Well, just imagine if the devil appeared in this room right now, what you would do. And I mean, everybody ran out, they panicked, the women were screaming, the guys were screaming. I mean, the pastor was the first person out the door. I mean, it was really bad, and I mean, in just a matter of seconds, everybody was out the room. And there was the devil standing in the old country church. He was there by himself except for one crusty old deacon, and that deacon hadn't budged. And so the devil said, "Aren't you afraid of me? Don't you know who I am?" And the deacon said, "Yeah, I know who you are." And then the devil said, "Well, then why aren't you afraid of me?" And then the deacon replied, "Why should I be afraid of you? For the last 30 years I've been married to your wife, your sister."
Ouch.
Boy, the women didn't like that joke. It didn't go off so well. I'm married to an angel. I'm just going to clarify that right away. There was nothing I was indicating there. Now, you talk about oppressed by demonic forces. That guy was oppressed by demonic forces. But before we get into our text today, let me ask you a question. And you can, we can get a show of hands here. We'll take a poll. Do you believe that a born-again believer can be oppressed by demonic forces? Raise your hand if you believe that. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. I can tell you right away. Now, here's where it really gets iffy. Do you believe that God could actually send a demonic force to oppress a born-again believer? How many believe God can do that? I think most people would say no, although several of you did raise your hand. But the answer to that question we're going to see in this text is yes, and that's why I want to dig into this a little bit, and that's why we kind of held up last week and saved this for this week. But if you remember, as we wrapped up last week, Samuel had anointed David as the new king of Israel. Now, you got to wonder what went through David's mind when Samuel took that flask of oil and he poured it over his head, and the oil came down his face, down his beard, and down his clothes, and you kind of wonder what went through his mind. I'm sure he thought, "Man, I can't believe this. I'm going to be king of Israel. I mean, Samuel has just anointed me as king of Israel. I wonder when the job's going to start. You know, this is pretty cool stuff." It wasn't going to start very soon, was it? Because there was another king of Israel, and his name was Saul, and Saul wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't about to give up his position for anything. And so it was going to take some time. Most scholars believe David was around 17 years old when he was anointed king of Israel. Some say as early as young as 15 years old. And he's going to be, we know he's 30 when he becomes king. So that's at least 13 years, maybe 15 years before he's going to become king. And he's going to go through some pretty tough ordeals before he actually does become the king of Israel. And where did he get the strength to wait? Well, we'll go back and look at verse number 13 in chapter number 16, and we'll see where he got the strength to wait and go through all the things that he had to go through. And this will set us up for looking at Saul's situation in verse 14. So let's look at verse 13 again. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And this is the part I want you to see. From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And so that meant that David, for the rest of his life, and I believe on into eternity, Amen. Had the Spirit of God. Amen. And so the experience that David has is an experience that's about as close to getting born again as you can get. If that wasn't what happened, then from it's very close at least to being born again. Now, compare that to Saul, and that's what we're going to look at today. You know, the situation with Saul is totally different. I mean, the Spirit of God is never going to leave David, but Saul's situation is totally different. That's where we want to pick up in verse number 14. And this has got two theological issues that are raised right here in this verse that we want to look at in detail. So we'll be here a while, so hang there, and then we'll finish the rest of the chapter pretty quickly. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So the Spirit of God departs from Saul, and that spirit is replaced by a distressing spirit. And we'll talk about what that means by a distressing spirit here in just a minute. But I want to look at the first part of that verse for a minute, because there's some great lessons for us there. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So what's the first thing that happens to Saul right after David is anointed with the Spirit? And he received the Spirit from that point over. What do we see right away in contrast? We see the Spirit departing from Saul. Now, when did Saul first experience a taste of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when? How many of you remember when? Some people would say when he was anointed by Samuel that he received the Spirit of God, but he didn't. All he got when he was anointed by Samuel was some oil flowing down his hair. He didn't receive the Spirit of God. When did he receive the Spirit of God the first time? Do you remember? It was when he was going up to Bethel and those prophets were coming down from the house of God and they began to prophesy. And it says the Spirit of God came upon him. So the Spirit of God came upon Saul, but apparently right after that incident, the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And I can show you that because go back with me to chapter 11 and look in verse number 6, I believe it is. And Saul's not at Gibeah anymore. Bethel anymore. He's back at Gibeah. And look at what happens. It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news about Jabesh-Gilead. And that's all I really want you to look at. So if the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, what does that tell you? That the Spirit of the Lord had departed him. So in between Bethel, it's the experience at Bethel, and now when he's back home at Gibeah, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And so now the Spirit of the Lord in chapter 11 comes back upon Saul. Now here's what I want you to see. What's happening to Saul is a picture of what happened to most of the Old Testament saints. They would receive the Spirit of God for a particular task. They would receive the Spirit of God so that they would have power for a particular task. And then they would taste of the Spirit, but the Spirit would depart from them. And that was kind of the Old Testament pattern. You compare that to David, you look at Saul and you compare that to David, and in those two characters, we get a type, I believe, of a sure enough born-again believer and a pretender. A pretender is someone like Saul who really never is sealed with the Spirit. They're never born again. The Spirit comes upon them at times, and then the Spirit departs. It's kind of like Saul makes a perfect example of a pretender, because you go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and we get where the author of Hebrews describes a person like that. But all the way back to towards the end of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews. This is one of those kind of scary passages, and some people say this is a passage for born-again believers. It's a passage that says, hey, you know, if you get born again and then you don't like being born again and you turn from being born again, then you'll lose your salvation and things are going to be worse for you than they were before. But that's not what this is saying at all. What this is painting a picture of someone who calls themselves a believer. If you had asked Saul, are you a man of God? Saul would have said, oh, yeah, I'm an Israelite. I'm a man of God. But was he a man of God? No. Saul, from an Old Testament standpoint, you could describe him with this passage in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Look down at verse number 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Wasn't Saul enlightened when the Spirit of God came upon him at Bethel and he began to prophesy? He was enlightened, wasn't he? But the Spirit of God departed. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Saul had done all of that. When he had the Spirit of God come upon him, he had tasted all of those things. But if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. All right, so in David, we have the Spirit come upon David never to depart again. We have the Spirit come upon Saul only on occasion. And so in David, we get a type of a true born-again believer. In Saul, we get a type of pretender. Now, here's the question I want to ask. Why would the Spirit of the Lord come upon David to never depart, and yet he would come upon Saul to depart upon certain occasions, or after whatever God had wanted Saul to do, after he had been empowered for whatever God wanted him to do, and then the Spirit of God departs. And then we get to chapter 16, and not only has the Spirit of God departed, the Spirit of God has been replaced with an evil spirit. Now, why? Why was David so privileged? And here's where we want to dig into this for a minute. And Saul so cursed. Why? I mean, why? Stop and think about that a minute. I mean, because Saul was a sinner, right? That's why some people would answer that. Would you agree with that? He was a sinner. You're exactly right. I mean, look at his sin. Have you ever committed this sin? What was his first sin that caused him to lose his kingdom? He waited almost a full 7 days. I mean, the poor guy, he's got this Philistine army building up by the hundreds of thousands, and he's having to wait, and he waits 7 days, and right at the moment before Samuel comes, he gives up waiting. He says, look, we got to get ready for battle. And he says, I'm going to do this sacrifice, and then we can go to battle. Otherwise, we're going to get swamped by the Philistine. A terrible sin? Was that a terrible sin? Yeah, it was. But what was his second sin? You remember his second sin? Huh? God told him, I want you to go and I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. And he almost wiped them all out, except he kept one Amalekite for a trophy, Agag. Now, see, in my book, I don't think what Saul did is near as bad as what David did. When David's supposed to be at war and he's sitting up on his rooftop, he's already married, and he's looking at women. He's got his eyeglass out, and he, instead of looking for the enemy, he's looking at women. And he sees Bathsheba there bathing, sunbathing, and he says, ooh, I want her for my own. We'll see it later on. And he brings her to his palace. He has sexual relationships with her. She gets pregnant. And what does he do? He figures he's got to do something. And he tries to talk Uriah into going back with his wife. And so having relationship with his wife so he won't get blamed for it. I mean, he does all sorts of terrible things. And then when Uriah won't do it, what does he do? He has Uriah killed. He sends him to battle and withdraws the forces and has him killed. So David commits murder. Now, on my scale, the way I look at sin, what David did was a lot worse than what Saul did. So if it was based upon being a sinner or based upon how sinful you were or are, then I would say David's the one who deserved not to have the Spirit of God, not Saul. But it's not based upon that, is it? Do you know that some of the greatest sinners become some of the greatest men and women of God? Sometimes I think the greater your sin, the more receptive you are to the gospel? I mean, what was the difference? What was the difference? See, we want to nail down this difference. What was the difference? Saul was like Hophni and Phinehas. That's the difference. What was the difference? He didn't know the Lord. David knew the Lord. And God knew that he was a man after his own heart. And God knew that he would always be a man after his own heart. Even when he fell into sin, he would be a man after God's own heart. He wouldn't make excuses. Now, you got to give him credit. When he killed Uriah and he had relations with Bathsheba, he didn't make any excuses, did he? Read Psalm 51. He actually did until he got caught. But then he had a repentant heart. Saul never had a repentant heart. Saul never was a man after God's own heart. Listen to me very carefully. You can be the most religious person in the world. You can taste of the Spirit of God. You can come in here and you can sense God's presence. And you can read your word sometimes and you can believe the word because the Spirit of God is upon you and convicting you of the word. And you can taste of heavenly things. You might see angels. But if your heart is not after God, then you might be in the same boat that Saul's in. As we look at this text today. See, God knows our hearts. God knows those who are going to choose to be His children forever. God knows those who chase after God, who want a relationship with God, who worship Him in spirit and in truth, who desire to do that forever. God knows those people. And those people, when He sees those people way back in eternity, He sees those people making the right choice. He says, you know what? I'm going to give them my Spirit, and my Spirit is never going to depart from them. Friends, when I received the Spirit of God on August 23rd, 1989, I received the Spirit of God forever. I will never lose the Spirit of God. I didn't get born again to get unborn again. And trust me, I haven't been a perfect little angel since August the 23rd, 1989. But no matter what I do, I don't care what I do, there's no condemnation. All my sins are forgiven. I have received the Spirit of God, and I will be glorified one day. Isn't that exactly what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, I mean, if you ever get... I told you last week, don't read Jeremiah if you're depressed. Read Romans chapter 8. I mean, every verse in there is just power-packed with great news. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Foreknew what? Foreknew he wouldn't be a Saul, or she wouldn't be a Saul. She wouldn't be somebody that used their religion for their own personal purposes. That those whom he foreknew would have a heart after him. That would choose to love him for eternity. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might, even David. You think maybe David was conformed into the image of his son? What was his title? We saw it Wednesday night, Son of David. You think David, read the Psalms, David knew Jesus Christ. Read some of the messianic psalms and tell me David didn't know Jesus Christ and he wasn't conformed in the image of his son that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, those whom he foreknew would be chased after him, he predestined them. He predestined David. He didn't predestine Saul. Not because he hated Saul and he loved David or because Saul's sin was greater than David's, but because he knew Saul would never have a heart after him. Saul would only have a self-centered heart. He would never choose to chase after God. And so those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. You know how God sees me right now? You know how he sees you? He doesn't see you. I don't care what you're going through in your life. I don't care what you did this past week. If you're a born-again believer, you know how he pictures you right now? glorified. Because he can see you glorified. When John in the book of Revelation is standing at the throne of God and he's looking out over the tens of ten thousands of saints, you're in there. John was taken to the future. God already sees the future. Take a snapshot of that and look around and you'll find yourself in that picture. Glorified. Already glorified. And nothing you can do can change that. All right, now, that's one issue we want to deal with in that little verse. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we'll really get into the meat of this thing. And we got to hurry. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now that gets really dicey there. A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now when I introduced this last week, I told you that the New King James translators actually didn't translate here. They interpreted. Because if you translated that literally in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word ra'ah. And if you take the word ra'ah in Hebrew and chase it down throughout the Bible, almost always it's translated evil. And so if you've got the NASB or you've got the NIV, more than likely it has evil there. Or it does have evil there. And they're right. But they also put a big footnote there that says it really doesn't mean that. Because God can't send an evil spirit. And that really troubles theologians that a holy, righteous God could send an evil spirit to anybody, even somebody as hard-hearted as Saul. I mean, can a holy God send an evil spirit? I mean, what does James say over in James chapter 1? You don't have to turn there. Verse 13, let me read it to you. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. He can't tempt someone with evil. How can someone who is perfectly holy and righteous tempt someone with evil? It's not in his nature to do it. So what's the author talking about? I mean, how could the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, conclude that an evil spirit from the Lord, means it was sent by the Lord, troubled Saul? How? How could he conclude that? Well, let's figure that out. First of all, let me tell you the first reason he could conclude that. Because that evil spirit, every evil spirit, even the devil himself, was created by who? God, Jesus Christ himself. Go over with me to Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, a verse you're all familiar with. And look in verse number 16. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things, what's all mean in the Greek? All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible. Where would you classify evil spirits? Invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, good powers, spiritual powers he's talking about there, or evil powers. All things were created, good and evil, by him, through him, and for him. All things. Now, here's where the kicker comes in. God did not create any being evil, but he gave them a choice, just like he gives you and I a choice to be good or evil, knowing what choice they would make. He knows who the vessels of destruction are, the vessels of his wrath. He knows who they are when he creates them. He knows that in advance. Read Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10, and you'll see that. We're not going to go there. But the devil and his demons made a choice to be evil, just like some people like Saul make a choice to be evil. I mean, what's a demon? A demon is an angel who's chosen to be evil, to follow after Satan. Could be a good angel, but he's chosen to be an evil angel. So that's the first reason you could interpolate that God sent this distressing spirit, because if he hadn't created it, it wouldn't be there, would he? So he created it with a choice, and it made the choice to be evil, and God allowed it to oppress Saul. The second reason, and this is an important reason, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over good, and he's sovereign over evil. You know what? I'm excited that Jesus Christ created Satan. Because if they were brothers like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, and I think the Mormons say, then we would be in deep trouble. Because they would be battling it out. We don't know who would win. But if you create something, you have power over what you create. And if God created Satan, he's certainly infinitely greater than Satan. And sometimes we put Satan right on the level with God. No, he's just one of his creatures. He could wipe him out with a snap of his finger. He's nothing. So God is sovereign. He's on his throne. And evil spirits can only go where God allows them to go. They can only do what God allows them to do. Isn't that exactly what we learn in the book of Job? I mean, Satan was allowed to do certain things to Job, terrible things to Job. And I respect Job because Job didn't blame Satan. You know, I hear people all the time, the devil made me do it, or the devil's attacking me, the devil's doing this, and you never see it as maybe coming from God. It's discipline, or some of the things we're going to talk about here in a minute. It's just always the devil. We got this evil force, the devil. Job was really wise. He knew it was the devil that had done all those terrible things to him. But he knew that God had allowed it. And so his case he was making wasn't against the devil. The case he was making was against God, because he recognized the sovereignty of God. And we need to recognize the sovereignty of God. And that's why the author, based upon those two principles, could say that this evil spirit came from the Lord. This evil spirit that troubled Saul was sent by the Lord. UPS, here's you an evil spirit. Deal with it. Now, that raises a question, and we've already kind of hit on this earlier. Will God send an evil spirit to a believer? Will God send an evil spirit to a believer? Yes or no? Yes? No's? Absolutely. Yes, he will. I mean, first of all, you got to recognize the fact, have you ever known anybody like yourself that's been troubled by an evil spirit? I've been troubled by evil spirits. I'm still troubled by evil spirits. I certainly don't believe a believer can be possessed, but a believer certainly can be oppressed, troubled by evil spirits. Now, if God is sovereign, and you believe God is sovereign over everything, then when evil spirits trouble us, then we have to believe that God has allowed them to trouble us. See, that's important to learn that. Because we're all troubled by evil spirits, and when I'm troubled by evil spirits, I got to say to myself, oh, the devil and God's going to help me. No, wait a minute. God has allowed this evil spirit to oppress me for a reason. I need to find out what that reason is. Now, I know this. Because of back to Romans chapter 8, that great book, chapter you want to read all the time when you're being oppressed. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm a born-again believer and I'm called according to God's purpose and I'm oppressed by evil spirits, then is it for my bad or for my good? It's for my good. Now how in the world, that's where we want to go now. How in the world can it be good to be oppressed by evil spirits? What good can come out of that? I was thinking of one when Chet was singing that song a while ago. Let the box be broken and the oil poured out. Let me tell you what, none of us are going to break our own box. You know who breaks our box? God breaks our box. You know how he breaks our box? By sending evil spirits sometimes. That's one of the ways he breaks our box. And that way, that light can shine. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you and he will use demonic oppression if that's what it takes to break you and humble you. And so, you know, if that's happening, then we gotta ask ourselves, is that maybe one of the reasons God has allowed that? God also uses demonic spirits to discipline us. When we fall into evil, God says, fine. You want a taste of evil? I'm going to let you taste of evil. And he'll use those demonic spirits to spank us really good. Oh, no, God doesn't do that, does he? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was this guy who was having, young man who was having sex with his father's mother. And you remember what Paul said? Paul said, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan. He was speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Deliver him to Satan. Just let him have, get involved in demonic things. Just deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's better to be oppressed by demons and to be broken than it is to lose your soul, isn't it? Amen. And so sometimes if that's what it takes, if we're so bent on doing evil things, God will allow evil demons to oppress us so that our souls will be saved. He might even allow them to destroy our flesh so that our souls will be saved. I'll tell you the another reason he allows it is to test us. Because God really needs to know what's going on in our heart, right? No, he knows. But he wants us to know what's going on in our heart. He wants us to know that we really haven't arrived even though we think we have. We really aren't as righteous as we think we are. We really aren't better than others like we think we are. And so he will allow demonic forces to come in and tempt us and to break us and to do whatever it takes to humble us, to test us, to show us just exactly where we're at. Look at the book of Job. I mean, that is the theme of the book of Job. A lot of people get the book of Job wrong because it starts out saying Job was a righteous man. And he was more righteous than most of the people in the world, but there is none righteous, no, not one. And you know what Job's problem was? He thought he was righteous. He thought he was better than everybody else. He thought he was due everything that he had received. And God took it all away and broke him down and brought him to a point where he cried out to God. And when he saw God in all his holiness, what did Job do? He fell on his face and repented in dust and ashes. But it took a demonic spirit and demonic activity to bring him to that point. And so sometimes we get to thinking we're as righteous as God, and God will allow some evil in our life to show us just how evil we really are, to break us. But you know, I believe, well, let me give you another one, to keep us from theological error. You remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1? He said, I've delivered Hymenaeus and Alexandria over to Satan to teach them not to blaspheme. That's kind of a strange passage, isn't it? It's kind of strange to me. You talk about a strange situation that Paul had the power to deliver somebody over to not just evil spirits, to the evil spirit, the mother of all evil spirits, Satan himself. He had that power to do that. Now, why would he do that? How would that teach them not to blaspheme? Because the devil is the father of lies. He's the father of all occult, all false religions. I'm going to tell you, they are occultic in their roots. And so you want to drift away from the truth? Sometimes God will let you get involved in those demonic religions. Because truth always trumps lies. And God will let you drift into those things. Hey, you want to be legalistic? He'll let you drift into legalism so far that, boy, you'll be begging to come back to grace once those demons beat you up a while. You want to drift into licentiousness? Where you think everything goes and I can do anything I want? He'll let you do that. He'll let the evil spirits get involved. Well, he has to teach you about holiness. But again, what I want to say a while ago, the most important reason I believe God allows demons to oppress us is to drive us from darkness to light, to drive us to the cross, to drive us to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I have dreams sometimes, especially on Saturday night, before I get up to preach. They are some of the most evil dreams. I go to a place where there's no light. I'm talking about light and truth and righteousness and those kinds of things. Where everything goes, it's evil. It's terribly evil. God can't send me those dreams because God is holy. But I believe those dreams come from evil spirits, and I believe God allows those dreams because those dreams have a purpose. You know what the purpose is? I get up in the morning on Sunday morning and I say, man, I am unworthy to come to this pulpit. I get up and the first words out of my mouth when I've had a dream like that is, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Because if it wasn't for your grace, I am just so evil, I would participate in all those things I'm watching in my dream. So God allows evil sometimes to torment us, to drive us from darkness into a closer relationship with him. Now let's finish it up real quickly here. Verse 15. And Saul's servant said to him, surely an evil spirit from the God. Hey, are they not astute servants? Are they not wise servants? Surely an evil, a distressing spirit from the Lord is troubling you. I wish every Christian counselor would be bold enough and astute enough, wise enough, to recognize demonic oppression. So much of what's going on in this world is demonic. Even in the church, it's demonic. And nobody wants to believe in demons and devils and Satan's put a blinders over all of us. And so we treat it all with medicine and nobody gets healed. Amen. Right, Bernie? Amen. Good. I know works. I know. You can say I know. Man, what, get everybody get going here. I like that. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp. Oh, guess what? Just going to happen. It's going to be David. You think God's got a purpose in sending this evil demon? You'd think the purpose he'd send the evil demon would be to straighten Saul out, but Saul's not going to get straightened out, and God knows that. So God's purpose in sending this evil demon to Saul is so Saul's going to call for a musician, and guess who it's going to be? It's going to be David, and David's going to get some OJT, some on-the-job training, right in the palace with Saul. Now, stop and think about that. What would probably be the most dangerous place in the world for David to go? The palace of Saul. Because if Saul finds out at any point that David has been anointed as his successor, he's going to kill David. But anyway, what's the Bible say? God knows how to deliver his own from the fiery furnace. He knows how to deliver David. So he's going to send him into the teeth of the lion. And it shall be that he will play at his hand when the evil spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to the servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor. I mean, David was a man of courage. He was a man of war. He was fighting those Philistines on the western border of Judah. He's a mighty man of war. He was prudent in speech, a good speaker. He was a handsome person. And most importantly, the Lord, you could see it in David, the Lord is with him. Man, if anybody could compliment you, you want a compliment that you really want to receive? Let somebody say to you that the Lord is with you. That's the greatest compliment a person can have. That's the greatest feeling you can get for somebody to say the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them by his son David to Saul. Now look at that. Jesse doesn't even hesitate. When these messengers come, and it's from Saul, and they say, we want your son, the shepherd boy. We want him to come to the palace and play for Saul. Now, if I'm David's father, if I'm Jesse, I'm thinking one of two things is going on here. Saul's found out. And he's getting David to come to the palace so he can kill David. If that's not the case, then, man, wow, this is great because God's in this and God's sending David to the palace to get some OJT. But which is it? I love Jesse because Jesse doesn't hesitate. He sends his son knowing the danger that he's sending his son into. Why doesn't he hesitate? Because the Lord has anointed David to be king of Israel. And if he's anointed him to be king of Israel, there's no way he can die till he's the king of Israel. And so Saul couldn't kill him if he wanted to. And I would think in Jesse's mind, he was like Abraham. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he said, you know, I can do this because even if I kill him, God is capable of raising him from the dead. And he told me I'm going to have it. This son's going to produce a nation of sons, and so he's got to live. And Jesse says, I know, you know, my son's going to be king, so Saul can't kill him. Parents, listen to me. There is a lesson there for you. Sometimes we shelter our kids so much that we stifle the plans that God has for them. We're so afraid to put them out into the world that we almost hurt them in the process. And instead of trusting God and finding out what God's plan for their life is and then being bold and allowing our children to go where God wants them to go, whatever danger that is. You admire parents that send their kids off to the mission field knowing what might happen to their kids. Send their kids off to seminary knowing what might happen to their kids. I mean, the world is a dangerous place, but you can't shelter them forever. God's got a plan for them. You've got to let that plan transpire, and you've got to be willing to trust God. So David came to Saul. David came to Saul, verse 21, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Now, you got to get the pronouns to the right proper noun there. And David loved Saul greatly. Saul's not, we're going to get that great story of David and Goliath next week. Saul's not even going to recognize who David is after he kills Goliath. Whose son is this? He's Jesse's son. He's already forgotten. So he didn't love, Saul didn't love David. It's David who loved Saul. And later on, he becomes his armor bearer after David kills Goliath. So that's a little confusing is the reason I clarified it. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Where did he get that favor? He got that favor from God. Now, all you people are looking for jobs. Let me tell you one of the things you want to do when you go to an interview. You want to say, Lord, give me favor. God is capable. He doesn't make choices for people. And I don't believe that. But he certainly can give you favor at your workplace. He can give you favor on an interview. He can give you favor in whatever environment you're working in. So that's a prayer you want to pray. God, give me favor in that person's sight. And God can do that. As wicked as Saul was, even though he was oppressed by a demon, he found favor. David found favor in his sight because God put it there. Then we finish up the last verse. And so it was whenever the spirit, the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and he would play with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So David did his job, didn't he? Saul had the blues and he chased the blues away. Why was he able to do that? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Lord was in David, and the Lord could chase away an evil spirit that he allowed to come to Saul. And so all David had to do was play his harp and sing. What do you think he sung to Saul? Maybe the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to still waters. I mean, he might have sung some of the songs that we sing today. You are my hiding place. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. As a deer panteth after water, so my soul panteth after you. I mean, on and on again, all those psalms that David had written. I mean, he had a fistful of music that he could sing to Saul, and Saul was refreshed. Now, let's finish it up. Real quickly, hang with me. I don't agree with making interpretations as they did with the New King James Version here. It should say an evil spirit, but I think they were right in their interpretation. It was a distressing spirit. That's, you know, if you're distressed, depressed, oppressed, it is probably coming from some type of demonic force. And so how do we chase those blues away? How do we chase the devil away when we're oppressed? We're distressed. How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us over and over. There's several things the Bible tells us, doesn't it? It tells us, first of all, resist the devil and he'll do what? He will flee from him. What does it mean to resist the devil? You just don't go, I'm going to resist you, devil. That's not how you do it. You resist the devil by the truths and promises of the Word of God. I don't know how any of us can be depressed when we have the promises that God has given us throughout his Word. I don't know how any of us can be depressed. I mean, I get depressed, but I'm wrong in being depressed. I mean, I need to resist that, and the devil will flee from me. Humble yourself, as we mentioned earlier, in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up. If you don't humble yourself, you might be humbled. You will be humbled. And so God will use distressing spirits to humble you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a great passage we looked at. Come out of the world and be separate. Don't touch anything unclean. Don't touch anything evil. And you will experience my presence, the Lord says. You will be my child and my son. You'll experience the fact that you're my son and you're my daughter. You know, we allow things into our homes that are dark and evil. Movies, music. I mean, I'm not against music and against movies, but if those things are dark and evil, and we know they're dark and evil, then don't be surprised if we've opened the door to some demonic spirits. So if we want to chase those spirits away, we got to come out and be separate. I mean, play some good music. Watch some decent TV. Get into the Word. I don't know if y'all saw Charles Stanley last night, but he was speaking on this very topic, how his solution for overcoming a distressed spirit. You remember? Did anybody see it last night? Or he says, get alone in a closet. Get alone in a closet. And he said, if you got to put towels and stuff at the bottom of the door to make it dark and make sure there's no noise, and just get alone with God. And he said, if you do that, over time, that demonic spirit, that distressing spirit, will just depart from you. You'll actually sense the presence of God. You'll actually sense the joy and peace that you're looking for. I agree with that. I think maybe that might be the best way. But you know what I've learned? There's times when I go all week praying. I'll pray Monday a long time, Tuesday a long time, Wednesday a long time, and I'm still depressed and distressed and oppressed. And then I come to church on Wednesday night, and as a group, we get together and we sing songs together like we did today, and we break the bread together like we did today, and we pray together like we do on Wednesday night. And all of a sudden, that distressing, oppressing spirit that I'm feeling is gone. I mean, I see it in you guys. Sometimes we come in here and I'll say good morning and y'all go good morning. And he'll look at you and you can see the oppression in your face. I can see the distress in your face, the depression in your face. And then our singing shepherd will lead us into some songs. And if you'll participate and sing and listen and be involved, God will begin to change that spirit. And I've seen it happen over and over again in here. And then we open, I mean, that's the shepherd's job, to lead you beside still waters, to lead you to green pastures. That's the shepherd's job. Any minister, that's their job. But if you don't listen, and you guys are good listeners, let me say that. If you don't listen, and you don't show up and you don't come, then don't be surprised. I'm going to warn you, you don't in church, you're going to have the demons. How you like that for legalism? No, I'm teasing. You at least need to get along with God. But there's something, what I'm trying to say, the case I'm trying to make here, there's something very important about corporate worship. There's something very important about all of us getting together and praising God and worshiping God and studying God's Word. I think that's one of the best ways to chase away the blues, one of the best ways to chase away a distressing spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that even evil, Lord, the evil spirits of this world, you might use them, Lord, but you use them for our good. Lord, that you're going to work out good no matter what we're going through. If we're depressed or distressed or oppressed, Lord, that you have a good plan for us, Lord, and that you're going to bring us to still waters and green pastures. We just have to go through sometimes what you have for us. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to do it on our own. Help us to humble ourselves on our own, Lord, and seek you out and not be forced to be in a situation like Saul where you have to send a distressing spirit our way to straighten us out, Lord. We just thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in us, the Holy Spirit, your goodness and your grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Y'all want to stand? We'll close the song.